Good evening to all of you. If you open God's Word to Amos chapter 9, Amos chapter 9, we'll be talking about the blessings of the Messianic Age that Amos foresaw in his vision that we have recorded there in Amos chapter 9. We'll be reading from verse 8 to 15. And we're very grateful for the providence of God. We can be here and we appreciate our time together. Greg talked to us today about remembering how short our time is. One line that stood out to me is, we're getting older and we're falling apart. And I remember a lady that I went to go see when I first started preaching. And she'd been a longtime member of the Lord's church. She grew up in a denomination and left that denomination to be just simple New Testament Christian. It actually caused conflict in her family over that, going against her family religion. But she was faithful to the Lord, and she had some medical condition. And I went to see her in the hospital, and she talked about how much she missed being with the people of God, and that she just physically wasn't able to look forward to being back, and she never was able to come back to church because of her health. And so that's something that we should always appreciate, just being here together and the good brethren that are here. I was talking to somebody tonight that they'd moved here, that they appreciate the church here. And if you've been at different places in all over the country, there are small churches, and there's churches that are strong and churches that are weak, churches that have love and harmony and churches that don't. So we should appreciate our time together. And that just, I want to ask the question. Sometimes we don't realize how blessed we are until it is taken away. On the news, there was this several years ago in Mississippi, there was a tornado, which there was a lot of devastation. And the man that was interviewed said that when he came home, he thought his wife and his daughter was in a trailer where they lived, and the trailer was blown away. And he thought his wife and daughter were dead. And they had gone to a shelter at a neighbor's house, and they were alive. And he says, when I came home, I thought I'd lost everything. And then when I found my wife and daughter, I realized I'm the most blessed person on the face of the earth. So sometimes we do not appreciate what we have until we understand what it is not to have it. And, of course, we're familiar with devastation. The morning, April 27th, it seemed like to be an ordinary day, and then all of a sudden you have this widespread devastation. What was there? Homes and lives were just taken away. You can still see the devastation on Highway 53 by Jeff Road, that homes that have not been rebuilt. But out of devastation, here you have rebuilding efforts in Tuscaloosa, out of disaster comes hope and renewal. That sometimes when we suffer tragedy or reverse, we understand that we either give up or we go on. And we find sources of strength to go on. And then we read in the Old Testament about the prophets who preached judgment and hope. The prophets didn't pull any punches in the Old Testament. They called sin, sin. And if someone was committing a sin, they pointed that out. But the prophets also preached hope. And I'm going to talk about the blessings of the Messianic Kingdom. If you're there in Amos chapter 9, I'm just going to go ahead and read this whole section here. You're going to see basically three points where he talks about the sins of Israel and Judah. And then you have the promise of the rebuilding of the fallen house of David. And then the third point are the blessings in the Messianic Kingdom. Verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom. And he's talking about Israel. Remember, Amos was that southern farmer that went up to those Yankees up in the north and preached to them. And I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, but a kernel will not not a kernel will fall to the ground. That is, he's going to preserve the kernel or the faithful remnant. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. If a person doubts that God is a God of judgment, they need to study the Old Testament. Verse 11. And in that day, or in that time, I will raise up the fallen booth of the fallen house of David and wall up its breaches. And I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Eden and all the nations who are called by my name. In other words, there's going to be a universal kingdom, declares the Lord, who does this. And behold, the days are coming. Acts 15 says that the verses we just read apply to the Messianic era or the New Testament age. So the days are coming. This is the New Testament age, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved, flowing with milk and honey. No obstacles whatsoever. Nice and flat, perfect area to grow crops. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people, Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them, and they will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit, and I will also plant them on their land, that they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given to them, says the Lord your God. Now, you might read that, and you might think that only applies to the physical kingdom of Israel, but when you look at verses 11 and 12, which James quotes in Acts chapter 15, applying to the Gentiles being included in the church, this is symbolic or figurative language to describe the blessings in the Messianic kingdom. Well, there is an Assyrian relief showing the Jews taken into captivity. And so Amos predicted an exciting symbolic picture of the coming Messianic kingdom, ultimately fulfilling Jesus, the Son of David. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29 says, since we have received a kingdom, that is, we're in the kingdom today, which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So Amos's vision of the Son of David's kingdom helps us to appreciate the privileges and responsibilities of membership in Christ's church. Well, back over in Amos chapter 9:8, the first major point here is God's judgment on Israel and Judah's sin. You look through the book of Amos. Amos is a hard-hitting preacher, where in chapter 1 and 2 he talks about all the sins of all the different nations around Israel. And then he points out the sins of Israel as well as the sins of Judah. And then God's judgment is going to come by the Assyrians in 722 B.C., He said in Amos chapter 2 that they would sell the poor for a pair of sandals, or they would make the Nazarite to drink wine, that is, to break their vow. So they were a bunch of secular, low-life, irreligious, secular people that didn't care about God. And God was going to judge them, and you can see this is a picture. That's Tiglath-Pileser III, who came and took, who was the Assyrian king in 722, and here you have from Nineveh, this relief showing Israelites from Galilee being deported. And so God said, judgment is going to come. You're going to be punished, and that's exactly what happened. And Israel ceased to be a nation. But then you read also that God said to, in Amos chapter 2, verse 4, He said He was going to burn the citadels of Judah. So not only judgments coming on Israel that he was preaching to presently, but also Judah, where his home, he's down there in Judah. And so God's judgment comes by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. And there you have a relief from Babylon, of Jews from Judah being exiled to Babylon. And when he says that I will punish them and burn their citadels, and you read through Jeremiah where it says they will die by the sword. The Assyrians and the Babylonians were ruthless, cruel captors. And I'll mention that in just a second. But in the backdrop of this dark cloud of judgment, there is the silver lining of hope. The prophets always gave hope. They didn't pull any punches about the reality of sin. But if you recognize the reality of sin, that's the first step toward salvation. And he talked about there's going to be a kernel and a sieve that's not going to fall to the ground. And so in removing the chaff from the wheat, he's going to keep the kernels in the sieve, and that would be the faithful remnant. When there's all kinds of sin going on, we may wonder, there's so much rottenness going on in the world. Can God take care of me? Sometimes we feel there's so much rottenness in the world, I'm going to be dragged down with it. And I'm going to be destroyed along with it. It seems to be overwhelming. But Amos says that God is able to remove the chaff from the wheat. He's able to keep that kernel. Not a kernel will fall to the ground. And you know, you've heard the statement, the 10 lost tribes of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. You know, they all were not lost. If you go through, for example, 2 Chronicles 15:9, during the times of Hezekiah, when they saw God was with Judah, those from Simeon, Ephraim, and Manasseh, I think, came and they migrated to Judah because they saw God was with Judah and they didn't want to be destroyed up there in Israel. In Ezra chapter 6 and verse 21, when they came out of Babylonian captivity, there were Jews that remained in the land. There were scattered pockets of Jews that said that separated themselves from the people of the land. And they were incorporated into the restored, renewed remnant. In fact, this is kind of a Bible trivia question, but I think it's a great lesson about the providence of God. What is the only northern tribe to survive down to the New Testament era? The tribe of Asher. Remember Anna of the tribe of Asher, and her and Simeon saw Jesus as a baby, that this is the Messiah. If you know anything about, I don't know, any of you kids like to watch the VeggieTales. My kids like to watch the VeggieTales. And there's a song called The Pirates Who Don't Do Nothing or Don't Do Anything. And Asher is kind of like the tribe that didn't do nothing. I mean, there wasn't a judge, there wasn't a prophet. There was nobody, as far as I know, that came from the tribe of Asher that amounted to anything. It was up there by Tyre with those pagans. You know where Jezebel came from? And somehow, through 700 years after the northern tribe was taken away, there was a family of the tribe of Asher that was faithful to God, and they survived down to the coming of Jesus Christ. And she saw Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2. So God said not a kernel is going to fall to the ground. God is going to have his people. And we can trust God that he can take care of us. The practical point here in the first point, God's judgment on Israel and Judah's sin. You remember Romans 15:4 says, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. The Holy One of Israel will finally judge all sin. And I wasn't going to use a picture, but you can find a relief on the internet of the Assyrians and the Babylonians when they would capture a city and they have a relief in Nineveh and Babylon, where they would cut off limbs, they would impale them on stakes, they would tie them spread eagle, and they would torture them. And they preserved this in their record to show what powerful rulers they were. And here you have a picture of an Assyrian executing a captured soldier. God was the one to sent them from Assyria and Babylon to punish his people because they didn't listen to God. God says, repent and turn from your sin. And in Amos chapter 9, verse 10, it says, those who say calamity will not overtake us or confront us, they didn't think they were going to be judged. Israel, in fact, just before the fall, was physically prosperous. You remember, Amos talked about that they were reclined on beds of ivory. And so they didn't feel a need for God. But the Bible says that judgment is coming. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. So the only way that we're going to get out alive of this world, we have to look to the Messiah. Our only hope is in the coming Messiah that we read about in the dark backdrop of sin. You have the bright hope of the messianic promise to David. In Amos chapter 9 and verse 11, in that day I'll raise up the fallen
booth or house or tent of David, and wall up its breaches, and I will also raise up its ruins, and I will rebuild it as the days of old." One of the key promises in the Old Testament is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. "I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom." This is God through Nathan talking to David. "And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And this is what's called a double fulfillment. It applied to Solomon as far as the physical, political side, and it applied spiritually to Jesus, the son of David. "And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever." The problem is the Jews broke the covenant. And the covenant given to them was not unconditional. And because of their sin, God punished them and divorced them. That's what Jeremiah says. So they broke the terms of the covenant. And so you see the end of the physical throne of David ruling in Jerusalem. Now the reason that this is important is when there's conflict in the Middle East, when there's nations fighting one another, since 1948 there are people that said with the reestablishment of the political state of Israel, that's God's prophetic time clock, that Jesus is going to come back, there's going to be the Battle of Armageddon, and then you're going to have this cataclysmic world conflict. The Jews are going to be converted, and Jesus is going to reign in Jerusalem on David's throne. And they use the Bible as some kind of predictor of these end-time events since World War I and World War II, with all these this is the end of the world coming, and it makes the Bible look like it's an unreliable prophetic book when they have abused the Bible. But the point is, the physical throne promise of David had ended. Jeremiah 22, verse 30, "With them going into Babylonian captivity, thus says the Lord, write this man, Jeconiah, or Coniah, down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah." Here you have Jeconiah is mentioned by name in the Babylonian records, rations that were given to different kings that they had captured. And what is interesting, and on the hall there outside of my office, there is a big chart that has the genealogy and the lineage of Jesus Christ traced through the physical lineage through Mary and the legal lineage through Joseph. And Jesus' lineage, traced physically through Mary, Shealtiel is listed as the son of Jeconiah in Luke 3, or legally from Joseph, are both through Jeconiah. So the physical throne promise is that no one descended from Jeconiah is going to rule in Judah on David's physical throne. There's not going to be any political kingdom. There was no physical king after Zedekiah, who is the brother of Jeconiah. Well, what is God going to do to that promise that he would establish his throne and he would build the house of the Lord? And here it says he's going to raise up the fallen house of David. Well, because it's a spiritual revival of the fallen royal house of David. And you have this messianic hope of the branch. And I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, and then we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 6. And these are exciting messianic prophecies. Prophecy is history written in advance. And I just think this prophecy is so neat about a branch is going to sprout from the fallen seed of David. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 15. "In those days," Jeremiah wrote to Judah as they were about to go into Babylonian captivity, "and at that time I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth,
and he will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. He's not talking about literal David, because David's going to be dead. He's talking about the son of David. And the reason I like this is here you have a picture of an olive stump. And actually, this is a branch or a limb that's been grafted into it. But the idea is you have a dead stump, and it doesn't look like there's any life in that dead stump. And out of this dead, hopeless-looking stump comes a sprig, and then a branch, and then a tree. You know, I kind of like trees. I think I planted about 40 trees on my little lot at home. And, you know, out where I grew up, my grandmother's farm, the old house that they lived in was built before the Civil War. And it was built out of these large chestnut logs, American chestnut trees. American chestnut trees is one of the largest hardwoods in the eastern United States. And then in the early 1900s, they imported some Chinese chestnut logs and had a fungus in it that killed, this blight killed all the American chestnut trees. And for years, you'd have these huge mammoth chestnut trees that died, and they'd rot and fall, and from the roots, they would sprout out, but that blight would kill it. And you just think about here, when all seems lost, they've gone into captivity, and years of struggle and problems, going into captivity, coming out of captivity, trying to overcome captivity, there's going to be a branch, and that God is going to keep his promise, even though it took him hundreds of years. We talked about today, it took God 25 years to fulfill his promise to Abraham. Here in the Old Testament, it's going to, Amos spoke about 750 B.C. It's going to take God 750 years to fulfill his promise, but God is never late. Therefore, I should never panic. Now, I want to read Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. This is exciting. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 11. Take silver and gold and make an ornate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, the high priest is a king. And then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. This branch out of a dead stump. For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Just as Nathan said to David in 2 Samuel 7. And yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. The kings were of the tribe of Judah. The priests were of the tribe of Levi. But a new covenant is coming where you're going to have one man, the Messiah, the branch, from the fallen house of David is going to be both king who rules over us, and he will be priest who will bring us to God. And you have this exciting promise, the council of peace, reconciliation with God through the coming Messiah. So Christ is the ideal Lord or ruler over God's people in all nations of his kingdom, the church. In Acts 2, in that first sermon, he says that Christ ascended and sat down at the right hand of God on the throne of David. And God has made him both Lord and Christ, ruler and Savior. In Ephesians chapter 1, he has made him head over all things to the church, which is his body. And there's only one Lord. Jesus Christ rules or guides us. He also reconciles us to God and teaches us and blesses us. Ephesians 1:3, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Every good thing that God has for sinners, is in Christ Jesus alone. And you won't find it anyplace else. Christ fulfills that messianic promise to David. And so you then see, third, the spiritual abundance in the messianic kingdom. In Amos chapter 9, we go back there. And he uses this figurative language. And Hosea 12 talks about God spoke to the prophets in parables or similitudes. And you can see that this is symbolic language. Because he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord." This is Amos 9:13. "When the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed." And it's the idea that it is so fruitful and so abundant that the plowman who's going to plow for next year's crop is going to overtake the reaper. That they don't have to wait on one another. It's just going to be this great abundance. Just like in the book of Revelation, it talks about the tree of life. That the fruit of the tree of life is for the healing of the nations every month. And then it just shows that you have this great spiritual abundance. But Christ's kingdom, we need to understand, is spiritual, not physical or political. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth shall hear my voice." Christ did not establish the church as a political action committee, as a social relief agency to try to cure the physical ills of the world that is passing away. Now, as individual Christians, we may have benevolent concerns to help people, but Christ is concerned about people's souls, the part of us that will live forever. And Christ is a spiritual king who wants to rule in the hearts of men. That the truth is the scepter by which he rules his kingdom. And in the Lord's church, I heard a preacher say, "You know, we like it when the Bible steps on our toes because we love the truth. We want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Give me the truth." That's the kind of person that's going to be in the kingdom of Christ, who is a spiritual ruler, not a physical or political ruler. And that is a key mistake of premillennialists. They think Christ is going to establish, because he failed allegedly his first time, the Jews rejected him, as if that was a surprise. And so he set up the church as plan B. Actually, the kingdom of Christ is the church of Christ, the people of Christ that are ruled by Jesus Christ. And so it's a spiritual kingdom. And then we see this spiritual abundance of fruitfulness. Now, when it talks about all this great fruitfulness, what is it that God really wants? God wants to grow something. And what is it that God wants? Does he want us, is the main thing he wants to be us to be physically prosperous? Well, if God wanted us to be physically prosperous, he must have failed with Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head, and with the apostles. Who Paul said, we're basically the scum of the world. That is, in the eyes of the world, we don't have anything physically impressive. This fruitful spiritual abundance has to do, I think, in the New Testament application, of an abundant bumper crop of spiritual character. And we see this in Mark chapter 4, verse 20. "Those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it. And bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. See, 30, 60, and 100-fold, that's a huge harvest. That is an astronomical harvest. Jesus is talking about for Palestine. Luke 15:8, "The seed and the good soul, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and a good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." You know, the soil for this fruitfulness is the heart. And I need to appreciate the truth. I mean, how valuable this is. There was this fella, he was a garbage collector in Peabody, Massachusetts. And Wendy's was having some kind of promotion, and they had these little peel-off things on their cups, and they were giving away, you know, French fries and other stuff like that. So he thought, well, I just wonder what I might win. So he took this cup out of the trash that somebody had discarded and peeled it and checked it, and he won $200,000. Do I appreciate this offer the Lord is making, that Christ, a person, you know why a person doesn't accept the truth? What this says is a person accepts the truth if they have the right heart. If a person doesn't have the right heart, they're not going to accept it. The person who has the good and honest heart is the idealistic person who wants to please God. And when you take the Word of God and hide it in the human heart, it changes you into being a better person. And there are people today that talk, atheists and other people, Bill Maher, who had a movie called Religious, who just makes fun of and scoffs religion, and these militant atheists make fun of religion. I would challenge just one argument. I would challenge every time a person has honestly studied the Bible and objectively applied it, it has always made them a better person. No one was ever a worse person for following the Bible, because it works. It actually changes people for the better. Spiritually fruitful. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Paul says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Now the religion of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, is he wants us to use our mind. And he says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that is the very best, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now remember that Amos talked about this abundant spiritual fruitfulness in the kingdom. And he says, if you use your mind to think the thoughts of God that are revealed in the Bible, you're going to be filled like a tree that's filled with fruit. I remember growing up, I'd go over to my grandmother's. And there was this tree, that, it was this old plum tree that I liked. And the reason that I liked it was just filled with these plums. And the reason I liked those plums is I'd like to pick them and throw them at my sister and my cousins and all this. I just thought that was great fun. And until they ganged up on me and I was outnumbered. But point is, it was just loaded with fruit. And you think about when we think, you know, our spirituality is not an accident. What that's saying is our spirituality is a direct result of what we've allowed to go into our mind. It's not some irrational emotion. Now, some people are more emotional than other people, and our emotions are directed by our mind, by the rational, and it's not the rational directs our emotions, not our emotions, the rational. But I want you to understand that when you talk about, you think the thoughts of God, real knowledge, spiritual reality revealed only in the Bible, that when you think about it, you meditate upon it, that you will bear fruit. And so the fruit, the spiritual character in our life, is a direct result of the thoughts that we have sown in our mind. And if you think you feel kind of puny spiritually, I've got good news for you. You just change what you think. Change what you sow in your mind, in your heart, and it will change you. You'll bear this fruit. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against us there is no law. You know that comment I said about those atheists that critique the religion of Christ? Well, actually I meant to put it right here. So it makes you a better person. But you think about that when the Spirit works through the Word in creating a character of Christ, I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to have this ability, sacrificial goodwill toward people. I'm not going to be selfish. I'm going to be joyful. I mean, some people are all shriveled up with pity and fear. And it says a Christian that's in the kingdom of Christ can have joy because we're an heir of the kingdom. We can have peace because we know we're right with God. We can be patient. We can take the long-range view of things because God has told us how things are going to turn out. There's kindness. I can actually have practical consideration for other people. Goodness. I only want the best for people. Faithfulness. I can be true to God. Gentleness. I don't have to have a touchy ego. and self-control. No man can conquer himself until he is in control of himself. And we are controlled through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he talks about this, that you got fruitfulness and you got prosperity there in Amos chapter 9 and verse 14. I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them, and they will plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. They have prosperity. That's spiritual prosperity. Mark chapter 10, Jesus said that we will receive as 100 times as much now in the present age, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Do I believe that I am the most blessed person in the world as a member of the Lord's kingdom, His church? Do I envy sinners? Or do I realize all the spiritual blessings and prosperity that I have in the kingdom? I want you to look at this, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Look at this spiritual prosperity. Peter in the second gospel sermon said, "Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Hot day outside, and all of a sudden there's a refreshing breeze. And you just feel, oh, that just feels so good. When you're tired, you drink some water. That's refreshing. You revive. You regain your strength. "This times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may see Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration." That's now, the New Testament era, of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets like Amos. In this spiritual prosperity, the most refreshing, uplifting thing in the world is to be a Christian, a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where I have access to all the blessings and privileges of God. That's a renewable source of energy. There is no energy shortage with the Lord. So we have abundant spiritual prosperity in the currency of heaven. We shouldn't envy sinners. We should be content and happy with our spiritual inheritance in the Lord. We'll talk about more about that later in another lesson, about 100 times as much. What all is involved in that? And then finally, in the third point, you have, actually, this is renewed prosperity. In Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So all our needs will be met. And finally, after you have spiritual fruitfulness, spiritual prosperity, you got spiritual security. Amos 9:15, "I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God." This land or kingdom or place is a place in the kingdom of Christ. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, "In the days of those kings, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed." The kingdoms of men, the political fortunes of nations, they come and they go. They rise and they fall. And Daniel, about 600 years before Christ, could look across the centuries through 4 world kingdoms. Through the Babylonians, through the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And in the days of the Roman Empire, God is going to set up a kingdom, that's the New Testament church, that will never be destroyed. The indestructible kingdom. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And that means the best life on earth. Meekness has to do with being submissive or controlled by God. And when I allow God to control me instead of trying to control myself, I will inherit the best life on earth. I'll have security. People are afraid. You know, identity theft is a major crime. People are afraid someone's going to break in, someone's going to hijack their car, someone's going to steal from them. They're afraid somebody's going to do something to them sometime, somewhere, somehow. But in Christ, the Bible says that we have security. In John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish,
and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That teaches the security of the believer in Christ. That doesn't teach unconditional security. That doesn't teach once saved, always saved, or once in grace, always in grace. Because you notice, you hear the voice of Christ and you follow Him. That's the condition. If you meet the condition, what does He say? You have eternal life and they will never perish. Is it possible to stop listening to Christ? Is it possible to stop following Christ? Well, certainly. We have free will. You can fall from grace. But while we have our focus on Christ, He says you will never perish. Christians should not live a life of doubt and fear and tentativeness and uncertainty because it doesn't depend on us. Our focus is on Christ who overcame. And you see that God throughout history is working out His messianic promise to build His kingdom, to restore the fallen house of David in this spiritual kingdom where we have security. We don't have to go it alone. We have a friend from above who became one of us in order to lead us back to God. And that's the theme of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So against the devastating backdrop of man's failures, Amos paints an exciting picture of the redemptive blessings of the Messianic kingdom, which is the Lord's church. Are you an heir of that kingdom? Penitent believers get into Christ at baptism. We put on Christ at baptism. We are baptized into Christ, and then we put on Christ. So what is lost by sin can be regained in Christ Jesus, and if we appreciate what we have and are responsible, these are the two sides of this priceless treasure of the privileged citizenship in Christ's kingdom. Since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. On what side will you stand? Will you be outside of the kingdom or in the kingdom? Why don't you come to Christ, put Him on in baptism, and He'll add you to His church, the body, the kingdom, while we stand and sing.